with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground where it had little soil. It sprang up at once because the soil was not deep, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of fruits. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on the rich soil and produced fruit, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear." The Gospel of the Lord. Starting this Sunday and for the next two Sundays, our gospel readings at Mass will be the parables of Jesus about the kingdom, just like we heard today. And I think many of us are familiar with the parable of the sower and the seed. You have the sower, you have the seed, you have the soil, the different kind of soils. And the sower is Jesus, the seed is the Word of God, and the soil represents us, our hearts and minds, because that's where we receive the Word of God. How do we receive it? And the parable tells us that the problem is not in the Word of God, but it's in the soul, the type of soul, because if our hearts and minds are closed, are hardened, then the seed cannot bear any fruit. And yes, probably none of us are farmers here, but you might be have a little garden in your backyard, you know, a vegetable garden or a flower garden. So many of us are familiar with planting. And it's important to know and understand the seed you're planting to make sure you're providing the right environment for it. If it's seeds of a flower that needs shade and you put it in the sun, it's not gonna be good, or vice versa. So today I'd like to talk about the seed, the Word of God, because a lot of times we're like that path where we don't receive the Word because of misconceptions of what the seed is all about. What seed are we receiving? I think sometimes one thing about the Word of God, the Bible, that we don't know or we can ignore or forget is we think the Bible was written by one person at one time. Or maybe it was a book dropped from heaven on somebody's head and said, "Look, we got the Bible." The Bible is not one book, it's a collection of books. Those who speak Spanish, Biblia, comes from biblioteca, the same root. It's a collection of books, it's a library of books. Written over 1,000 years, from about 2,000 years before Christ till about, 100 years after Christ. And the way what was written, it started with people telling the stories. Something happened in someone's life. And instead of thinking, well, it's all about, human thing, people saw God's hand in it. And the story really starts with one family and continues the story of that one family. And that's the family of Abraham. As you know the story, Abraham was in his 70s. He had no children. He was a rich person living in what today is Iraq. And suddenly one day, Abraham heard God telling him, "I want you to move to a promised land." Now, Abraham didn't come up with this idea on his own. Abraham realized, well, that's not me. Why would I want to move, I'm settled in, I'm old, I have the riches I need, I have servants, slaves, cattle, camels. But Abraham recognized that this call was from God, this thought was from God. And Abraham said yes to it. Although by human wisdom, it doesn't make sense. And God did not give Abraham the map. He said, you just follow me, I'll show you. And Abraham did it. Our story with God tells us first that God is not a distant God. He's a God who wants to be part of our daily lives, a God who wants to collaborate with us, a God who wants to guide us and lead us to this promised land to us, which is heaven one day. And God wants our obedience for us to do his will. That's the whole story. That's the whole challenge. So Abraham goes off. He tells Sarah, he packs his stuff, and the story begins. It's the story of Abraham and his family, his descendants, as God makes promises for them. How were they faithful to those promises? Unfortunately, they did not. But God remained faithful to them. And that story leads to the story of Joseph and how, you know, his brother sold them to a caravan going to Egypt. And again, through God's grace, not Lot, not because he was a smart person, he became like the Pharaoh's second hand. And suddenly there was a famine in the land, and his family came to want some food. And through events of, you know, life, they all moved into Egypt. And later on, they became slaves, and the Pharaoh was not, you know, nice to them. And all that leads to Moses. The most important story in the Old Testament is the story of Moses and the liberation of the Israelites from the Pharaoh. Their freedom from being slaves in Egypt to God to lead them back to the promised land that he promised to Abraham. That's the high point of the Old Testament. And then we read what happens to them when they got to the promised land. People realized that when they were faithful to God and did what God asked them to do, good things happened to them. They grew, they became stronger. They had great, you know, harvests and riches. But then what happens usually, the more we become stronger, we become also prideful. And when the kings realize, well, look, you know, I'm strong. Look, we have a great army. We have great resources. Then they stop listening to God and relying on God and turning to their own wisdom or to the wisdom of other gods. And that's when bad things happen to them. So the people realize that these things are happening because of their relationship with God. Because God is part of it, not because any other geopolitical or other things that were happening around them. And they told the stories. They told the stories to their children and their grandchildren and so on and so forth, so they can learn from their history, from their experience. And God sent them prophets to guide them back, because despite their infidelity, God always remained faithful to them and kept calling them back more and more to come to him and show them his mercy and forgiveness, till it led to Jesus, where all of these things was reached fulfillment in the life of Christ, who was obedient to the Father unto death, who freed us not from another superpower, but freed us from sin, freed us from death, and lead us to the promised land, which is heaven. And then in the New Testament, we hear about the early life of the church. How did Jesus pass on his power, his words, his wisdom to future generations, to his disciples, and so on and so forth? That's the point of the Bible. The Bible is a book of faith. It's a book of relationships. The Bible is not a science book. It's not a history book. Some books are poetic, like the Psalms. Some books are prophetic. Some books are history. But one of the main, you know, discrepancies people has, well, look at the story of the creation. We know that the world was not created in 7 days. That's true, and the church does not say the world was created in 7 days. That's a story, it's not a true story. But a story showing that whatever creation process took place, whether it's the Big Bang or whatever we discover maybe later on, it had to start with God. Because those things that there were, those gases, those items, or whatever they are, where did they come from? They started from God. And everything God created is good. The universe is good. Each one of us is good because we are created in God's image. It's not how it happened, but what the truth that these stories are trying to teach us is the goodness of God and our goodness. We're good people. Yes, we do sometimes bad things, hurtful things, unloving things. But deep down, each one of us is a good person because we're created by God in His image. Another, sometimes people say of the stories, well, we know historically these battles did not happen like this. That's true. Remember, these stories were told over hundreds of years before they were written down. People would not remember the details. It wasn't like the CNN reporters were on the scene writing down what was happening. But the truth, the inspired truth of those stories did not change. So where does the inspiration happen? How do we know this is the work of the Holy Spirit? From the moment that people realized that what's happening to us, God has a hand in it, that was from the Holy Spirit. When the people kept telling the stories, that was the work of the Holy Spirit to make sure that the truth is being preserved for us. When people started to write it down for whatever reason, when editors came in and put things together, put all these different stories in certain books, when the books were translated from the original languages to the languages we have today, English and other languages, when we hear the word of God, it's the Holy Spirit who opened our hearts and minds to hear what's God trying to tell each one of us. So the work of the Holy Spirit, why we believe it's inspired, because the Holy Spirit was part of this whole process and still is part of this process. Every time you hear the word proclaimed or you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit leads you to hear certain words, maybe an idea or a question that pops into your mind. You can say, well, that's me, or we believe that's really the Holy Spirit wanting you to hear this specific message. So do you know the scriptures? Saint Jerome, the first person to translate the scriptures to Latin, he said, ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. If you know, you want to know who Jesus is, go to the source. Go to the source that Jesus gave us, not look at what other person does or what they believe or what my grandma taught me, but go to the source. So I invite you today, you know, hopefully your summer is a little slower, you know, it's not busy as the rest of the year is. Take some time and read the scriptures. If you don't have a book, stop by the bookstore and buy one. Order one on Amazon and start to read it. Start with the New Testament. Sometimes people say, okay, I'm going to start in the beginning. So Genesis is good, Exodus is good. Then you get into Leviticus, and it's all these laws and how to build the tabernacle and the clothes, and people give up. Don't go there. Read the Gospels, read the prophets. And later on, you're ready to read the most boring parts of the Bible. You can use them to help you go to sleep if you want to. But even in those details, there's something God is trying to teach us. Like we heard in that first reading, God's word is efficacious by itself. It's not wasted. There is a reason why they put those things down. And when the people heard these stories, they realized that God's hand is in it because it supported their own experience of God. And that's why the church said, well, these are the books that we believe are inspired by the Holy Spirit. There were other books written, but it did not mesh with the people's experience of God in their own lives. If you don't like to read, there is apps. You can listen to it. There's apps with commentary. You can buy commentary books, you know, to help you understand the Bible, which will be great. But what's more important is as you read it, what is standing out to you? What's coming to your mind? What feeling is coming over you? That's how God speaks to us. What's interesting in this parable of the sower, what teaches us about God, that, you know, no farmer will waste seed on the path because they know it's not going to grow. And yet God sows his seeds on that trodden path, because God is a God of hope. He hopes and knows that every person, if they desire to, no matter how hard their hearts are or their minds, how much are they closed, they can receive that seed and prepare and provide a harvest. So how does the seed, the soul, go from being hard to being fruitful? Well, that's where the Eucharist comes in, but that's another homily.